Happy Easter, Church. My name's Maddie, and I'm a part of the Lighthouse Christian School Ministry. And today we're going to be reading from chapter 20 of John. Please stand with me as we read these verses together. Starting in verse 1, it says this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Thanks. Amen.
Yeah, you may be seated, and I'll pray. Lord, as we open up the scripture this morning, we pray that, Lord, our hearts would be just kind of soft and ready, plowed up to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Lord, that you might give us greater understanding of why the resurrection of Jesus, it just kind of means everything. It's kind of the whole hope of humanity. It's the whole purpose of existence. And so open us up to that understanding this morning. And Lord, for those that have never embraced you as their Lord, their Savior, pray that today would be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Today we're celebrating the fact that one man who, yes, was born on Christmas Day, but he would live an amazing life, and it was 2,000 years ago, he would be crucified on a cross, buried in the grave for 3 days, and then he would rise from that grave 3 days later. So he then, after rising from the grave on that Sunday morning, he would hang out in Israel, around Jerusalem. He would go up to the Galilee region as well, and he would hang out with people. He barbecued some fish on the beach of the Mediterranean. He would just show up at meetings, and he would just kind of appear in the middle of meetings, like, whoa, that's Jesus. And he would appear to even 500 people at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And after that 40 days of walking around on earth in a resurrected body, he then ascended bodily into heaven where he is currently. Now, that may sound crazy and a little fantastical to you, but if your heart and mind are open, I believe you'll discover that it makes perfect sense. Rational sense that this man did that. His name, Jesus. So for the next few minutes, I want to give you three implications of Jesus's resurrection. An implication, you guys know what that is, but it's something that's implied. It's a natural consequence of something else. Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What does that mean? What's the implication to us? How does that matter to me? Okay, number one, the resurrection of Jesus, it restores purpose to our lives. It restores purpose to our lives. I saw a chalkboard 2 days ago. Actually, it was online. It wasn't in town here. But I love this. So the chalkboard in front of the coffee shop had written, "Things I hope to find in my coffee." And they listed four things. And so number one, patience. Number two, social skills. Number three, a sense of humor. And then fourthly, purpose for living. Now, that's a lot to ask of your coffee. You know what I'm saying? That's a big ask. Coffee does a lot for us, but I read an article this past week chronicling the rise of nihilism among young people, Gen Z especially. And nihilism is essentially a philosophy, a belief that's based on meaninglessness, that life is, it has no purpose, there's no meaning to it. And so there are no such thing as values or purpose for our existence. So a major multi-country study very recently found that over 50% of young people believe that humanity is doomed. It's doomed. With many of them citing the climate crisis, government corruption, economic problems and disparities as reasons why we're not going to make it. So social media is a big driver of this sense of doom and hopelessness. And TikTok and Instagram and Twitter, they have these algorithms that record every interaction of every user. And so once a user's interests are identified through their interactions with the app, like TikTok, TikTok or whichever one will just repeatedly skew the content that comes back to them towards their interests and towards their beliefs. So they, you know, they click on everything that they like, that they're about, that their views affirm, and so on. And so that's what they're shooting into the algorithm. Now the algorithm is bouncing back the information that affirms those things. And so what's happening is there's a echo chamber being created. And so this person, they type in this, and this bounces back to them now with various different tweets, ads, Instagram, whatever stories, and it's all in this narrow range of understanding and so on. And so people are becoming siloed. That is, they're being siloed off from other groups with other ideas. And this is creating depression and mind viruses that just grow with great rapidity. 50,000 people, I just found this out, over 50,000 people committed suicide last year. That we've never been over that number ever. Right here in the Magic Valley, nearly 30 people took their own lives. So life is meaningless, says nihilism, a pervasive belief these days. But what if life does have meaning? What if there is a purpose to it all? Struggling to find meaning and purpose in life, there's nothing new about that. It's as though it's ancient. King Solomon was a guy who, David's son Solomon, he was the wealthiest guy in the world at that time, and he had wisdom beyond any man of his time, hundreds of women at his disposal, palaces, gardens. He was the envy of kingdoms everywhere. He had the best food, all the entertainment that was available. He said at one point, Ecclesiastes 2:10, that anything his heart wanted, he got. Can you imagine being in that position? Just whatever you want, you can get it, because you have the resources. So you can indulge yourself to whatever level in whatever area you want to indulge. Just go for it. So he did. And he explored. He went on a mission to find the meaning of life. He calls it the meaning of life under the sun. That is, life as we see it with our eyes and experience it with our senses. Life in that way is meaningless, he concluded. And so what explains this void that people have? This sense of emptiness inside, this sense of, I keep chasing it, happiness, whatever it is, but it just seems to elude me. Could it be that God created us for something beyond what this life has to offer. Could it be? Solomon said of God, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Interesting phrase. So apparently, the human heart is aware that the here and now is not all that there is, and the here and now is ultimately not satisfying. So according to 1 Peter 1:1, the resurrection of Jesus enables us to be spiritually reborn, and with this rebirth comes a new hope. Peter calls it a living hope. So 1 Peter 1:3, you've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A living hope. So this hope that is offered through the resurrection of Jesus, it's alive. It has life in itself. So we don't keep it alive. We don't prop it up. We don't have to, you know, keep it on life support. Hope in the Hebrew, by the way, is the word elpsis, and it means joyful, confident expectation. Joyful, confident expectation. So this is different than the way we typically think of hope. You know, you hope your March Madness basketball team is going to win the championship this year, right? But it's not a sure thing. So it could happen, might not happen. You hope that it does. Biblical hope is confident, joyful expectation. Now, it's going to happen. So the resurrection of Jesus, it imparts to those who will simply believe in him the joyful, confident expectation of a future that's glorious beyond our wildest imaginations. Because that Peter passage goes on to say that reserved for us in heaven is our inheritance. So there's an eternal realm where there are riches and blessings being stored up, and when we go from this realm to that, all of a sudden we are going to be in a whole different dimension. It's the one story that sounds too good to be true, but actually is true. Now, it doesn't mean that believers in him won't suffer in this life, but all suffering for the believer, the follower of Jesus, all suffering becomes redemptive. It becomes useful. All suffering turns to our benefit. Suffering and difficulty in life are no longer beating us down and taking us out. They're taking us deeper, and they're setting us up for our eternity. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, that means roots going down, and then built up in him, established in the faith. So this is a big part of our time on the planet, is getting our roots deep into God and then growing up in maturity into Christ. So, Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces for us. It produces endurance and character and hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So whatever you go through, if you're a believer here this morning, in this life, it's not going to compare to the glory, the joy, the life that you're going to experience then. Suffering serves us. It deepens us. It's setting up a future for us that's beyond our wildest imagination. So the resurrection restores purpose. So if you're here this morning and you're going, man, I've been aimless in my life. I've been wondering what's going on. But you also may say, well, okay, what about the other religions and the other gurus that claim to be true and claim to have the answers to the big questions? Maybe they all have some truth to a certain degree. How do we know Jesus is the true Savior? How do we know that? The resurrection is how we know that. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the one true Savior. So, yeah, I'm all about that, clapping for that scripture. So Romans 1, verse 2, God promised good news long ago through the prophets in the Holy Scripture, the good news about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, that's talking about Jesus, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was, ready for it, raised from the dead. He was shown. Here you go, world. He is alive. He is back from the dead. Well, what if we didn't see it? Well, lots of people saw it, and they spread the word about it. I was listening to a Joe Rogan podcast recently. Don't necessarily advise that, but I was. He was interviewing a former hardcore atheist guy. But this hardcore atheist guy, the guy was into like conspiracy, trying to figure out conspiracies if they're real or not. So he was, you know, delving into the JFK assassination and the moon land, you know, all the typical stuff, 9/11, all the conspiracy stuff. And then it dawned on him, and he thought, you know what? I have never looked into the ultimate conspiracy, God. So he decided he wants to figure out, what is this thing with God? And there's so many people that are into it, you know? And so he starts delving into it, and he starts reading books, and he reads Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you know, Josh McDowell and some other books, and he ends up coming to faith in Christ. And so Joe Rogan was very, very interested in everything the guy was saying. The guy was telling him how things have changed for him and so on. And he was very new, this guy, in the Lord, for sure. He was dropping lots of F-bombs in this conversation, which I found entertaining, weirdly so. But Joe Rogan was very interested, and he asked him, Joe Rogan, serious, not antagonistically, like you really wanted to, how can we know that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, Joe asked him straight up. I mean, we can't know, can we? There's no way to know. And unfortunately, the baby Christian former atheist guy didn't have this in his back pocket to say, Joe, it's the resurrection. That's the story. That's what shows to us that Jesus really is the Son of God. How do we know? How do we know Jesus is the Lord? How can we be sure the truth doesn't lie in some other religion or some other guru, or perhaps that life is meaningless and purposeless and that there's nothing to it, and maybe there is no such thing as truth? How can we choose wisely when it comes to what we place our belief in? Paul says, Jesus was shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection is proof of who he is and what he has done for mankind. It is proof. So it was, let me just flesh this out a little bit. It was prophesied in the Old Testament in quite a number of places. Let me give you a classic. David's Messianic Psalm 16, it says, and this is the Messiah speaking prophetically through David. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In other words, I'm going to be in the grave, but you're not going to let me corrupt there and decay there. It's pictured in the Old Testament in many ways. I love the Old Testament so much because it's like a picture book, and God, you know, illustrates grand New Testament truths through the stories and the experiences of his Old Testament covenant people, Israel. But one story illustrates this, the exclusivity of Jesus's claim to be the one in the resurrection. So follow me on this little journey, this little story. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were leaders in the congregation of Israel. They rebelled. They decided, we're going to go against Moses and his big brother Aaron. And they began a new movement, these three rebels. And they were saying, hey, follow us. We're better than Moses and Aaron. We have greater insights. We have more to offer you. They were starting essentially a new religion. And so God judged them. And a big sinkhole opened up in the earth, and a bunch, including those three, fell into it and died. And so right after these rebels were swallowed up by the earth, God told Moses to do something very interesting. I'm going to read it to you out of Numbers 17:1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, get from them staffs. Those are sticks, rods. One from each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on the staff. Write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. And the staff of the man whom I choose will sprout. Isn't that interesting? God says, here's how I'm going to show you who the true leader is. Who the true tribe is. Each tribe, bring a staff, a stick. It's a sign of authority, of leadership. And give it to Moses. The staff was really like a scepter. It spoke of the dignity, the authority of the person's position. So the prince, the leader from each tribe, would hand their staff, their stick, their scepter to Moses, who would then write each prince's name upon that staff. And Moses took these 12 staffs, these sticks, these scepters, they're dead, right? And he laid them before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and he left them there and then went back in the next day and he discovered something really amazing. One of the staffs, just one, budded and blossomed and yielded almonds. That's crazy, right? It was a miracle. The high priest, Aaron, that's his rod came to life. His staff, his scepter, speaking of authority, burst forth into life. It bore fruit. So it goes on, Numbers 17:8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony. Behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and put forth blossoms. It bore ripe almonds. And then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel. They looked, each man to his own staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put the staff of Aaron before the testimony that is in the Holy of Holies to be kept as a sign for the rebels. So that staff, that rod, that scepter, that was dead and then came back to life. That's a sign for the rebels. Are you following? Aaron's rod, the high priest's rod, budded, blossomed, and brought forth almonds. Life came out of death. It was obvious. It was observable to everyone. God made it perfectly clear that Aaron had the authority. Now, here's the question. Who does this rod represent? And I think a lot of you are tracking with me already. Some of you are going, I'm not sure. I'm not going to tell you yet. Let me build it out. Let me build it out a little further. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. So there's another rod coming, a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse's the dad of David, and so on. And this is what's the rod, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this rod, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So, the rod of God, who will come from Jesse, David's dad, will become a growing, life-giving branch. And he will be filled with the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11 goes on to say that this branch, this rod, this scepter of God will eventually rule the earth, will make things right on planet Earth, will make things beautiful and harmonious and wonderful. Wolves and lambs will hang out together, and little babies can play with formerly poisonous snakes, and everybody's getting along really good. Spoiler alert, for those of you who are worried about climate change, Earth's going to be okay. I have the future in this book called the Bible. It's going to be all right. In fact, it's going to be better than it's ever been. But this rod was cut down when the people, this rod, the rod of God, Isaiah 11, was cut down when the people cried in rebellion, "We will not have this man rule over us." This person of authority, we will not accept his authority. We won't submit to his authority. And the rod of God was taken away and crucified. That's exactly what Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 53:2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. Verse 8, he'll be cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So he was killed. Jesus was killed on the cross for our sins. They put him in a tomb. And just like they put those rods in the Holy of Holies, the rod of God was placed in a tomb where something miraculous happened. Something amazing happened. He budded. He blossomed. He bloomed. He came back from the dead. He is risen. That's what happened. The same one who was rebelled against and left for dead, he came back. And so how do we know that Jesus Christ is the one to follow and put our trust in? How can we be sure that he's the one who speaks with true authority, that his words are real and solid and true? That he can. What about Muhammad? What about L. Ron Hubbard? What about Kanye? What about anybody that's making claims to... What about this group or that group? How do we know who we should listen to, who we should believe, who we should give our lives, our allegiance to? How do we know? How do we know? Some teachers, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign. You claim to have authority, show us a sign." Jesus said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but I will give you one sign. And it's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave, the heart of the earth, for 3 nights." Jonah. They thought he was dead. They tossed him overboard. They watched him as this great big fish swallows him up and took him to the bottom of the sea. They thought he was history. 3 days later, and suddenly this whale barfs Jonah up on the shores of Nineveh. He's naked, he's hairless, but he's alive. And he came out of that grave, the belly of the whale. Then he went to Nineveh speaking with authority. Isn't that interesting? After Jesus drove out the money changers in John 2, they came to him and said, "What sign do you show us that you have authority to do these things?" And Jesus said, "Tear down this temple, and 3 days later, I will raise it up." Now, they thought he was talking about the physical building of the temple, and Jesus was talking about his body. "Kill this body, and I will raise it up in 3 days." The one sign that sets Jesus Christ apart from all others who are making truth claims is the resurrection from the dead. He died, then he blossomed. Not so with the other staffs, the other rods. They're dead wood. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So the resurrection is proof that this is God's man, the one who we are to listen to, follow, and put our faith in. Thirdly, lastly, and we're done, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future resurrection. That this is not it. Okay, we get 70, 80, maybe 90 on the earth if our life isn't cut short. And some of our lives in this room will be. But that's not it. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible to be held by it. So ain't no grave gonna hold his body down, right? After, or rather, in the great news Ain't no grave going to hold Jesus' body down, but Jesus did not die in a vacuum. What he did for humanity. So he lived, he died, and he rose as man's representative. What happened to him happens to us. What he did representing us. The same is true of the first man, Adam. So Adam sinned and was separated from God. That sin and separation was passed on to all humanity after him because Adam represented us. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:21 says. By one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So you following that? So we've got two representatives. One brought sin and death, the other brought life and resurrection. So just as Adam, as our representative, led us into the grave, Jesus, as our representative, leads us out of the grave. So Jesus' followers will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. It's as simple as that. Let me prove it to you. Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You say, well, united with him in his death, what does that mean? The moment that you place your faith and trust in Christ, there is a death. Your life is united to Jesus in such a way that his death is your death. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he's talking about the spiritual birth that happens. Peter alluded to it already. You're born again via the resurrection of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are united to Christ. We're going to rise like Jesus did. The hard things in life, the suffering that happens, all will ultimately serve us to the degree that we can even rejoice in the midst of them. Death itself will be the very doorway into glory and joy. Ain't no grave going to hold these bodies down if you have trusted in Christ. Perhaps as we close, you're someone who's been wondering why you're alive on this tiny little planet spinning in this Milky Way, sort of a smaller galaxy in the grand universe. And here we are just on this planet, just spinning around. And perhaps you're in the middle of a existential crisis going, man, I don't know what life is about. And you've been looking for the meaning of it. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. All things were created by him, Jesus, and for him, including you. I want to invite those of you who have never asked Jesus to save you and to wash your sins away, to do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for the good news, the great news, that you have risen from the dead. And that this isn't just some strange anomaly that happened 2,000 years ago, some strange occurrence that we can't make sense of. This is the story of life and existence. That our lives are connected to you and what you have done. And maybe we've embraced you as our Savior, or we're walking with you as our Lord, and that's awesome, and we're learning and we're growing, and when we breathe our last, we are ushered into glory and into life. We can only faintly imagine the glory of it. No more suffering, no more pain, joy, excitement, activity, timelessness. But Lord, also those who have been looking for the meaning of life, Lord, you're their creator. Maybe they don't realize it right now, but you made them. They're created in your image. And Lord, you love them. You love them so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for their sins, for all of our sins. And whosoever would just believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Lord, for those who need everlasting life, those who are ready to trust in Jesus, the risen Son of God, would you, Lord, right now, draw them into saving faith? If you are ready to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to, you go, well, what do you do? How does that happen? Listen, it's really you talking to God. That's really what it is. And I can help you with that, and I will just lead you in a prayer. But it's really you asking God. That's how it works. God hears the cry of the sinner who repents, and he saves them. Jesus said, I will in no way cast out anyone who comes to me. So you are invited to come to Jesus, the risen Lord, and be saved. Be washed clean of your sins this morning. If that's you, raise your hand right now. And I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. God bless you and you and you. God bless you over here on the side. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you way in the back over there. Yeah, God bless you too down here. Beautiful. Anybody else? So you have to decide if Jesus, if you believe that he is who he claimed to be. There's no middle ground with Jesus. You need to know that. He said, whoever is not for me is against me. And so there's no kind of Switzerland area where you can kind of be a little neutral, like, yeah, I'm kind of into Jesus, but no, it's kind of a, it's an all-in thing. Thank you, God, for these hands that have gone up. Anybody else before we pray? All right. All of you, raise your hand. I want you to pray this prayer. Pray it out loud with me. Repeat this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave. Come into my life. Wash away my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. I trust you. I believe in you. And I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed.